We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Now, many people don't understand this verse. Much of the religious world doesn't understand this verse, or at least they don't heed this verse. And many of the departures, even in our own brotherhood, relate to the topic of this verse. Many congregations are going off into liberalism because they don't understand Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, this verse doesn't mean that we have to walk around all the time saying, "Well, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus," or "I'm doing that in the name of Jesus." This verse is talking about the authority of the Lord. Just like a police officer might say, "Stop in the name of the law," he is saying, "I'm telling you, stop by the authority of the law." And likewise, this verse is speaking to the authority of Jesus. Whatever you do in religion, in word or deed, do all by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do we have to have authority from Jesus Christ, and how do we get authority from Jesus Christ? Before the Lord left this earth, He made the statement in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that all power, the word there is authority, and some translations translate it that way, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And after Jesus ascended back into heaven, having all authority, He then sent His Holy Spirit to guide His apostles into all truth, John 14 and verse 26. And so the apostles wrote down that word that Jesus gave to them, or that came from the Father, and therefore all authority of the Lord was put on the pages of what we call the New Testament. And so Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 19, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so the apostles spoke the word of the Lord and revealed the authoritative word, the authoritative word. All authority then was put down on the pages of what we call the New Testament. And so on the day of judgment, the authority by which I will be judged is the Word of God. That's why Jesus said in John 12:48, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day." And so everything that I do in religion has to have its basis in the Scripture. And if there is no authority given to me in the Scripture for what I'm doing, then it's not allowed. And friends, the Bible tells us that God will not tolerate mankind doing that which is not authorized. Now, a good example that we have of that comes from the Old Testament, the story of two priests that we know so very well. Their names were Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 says that these two priests offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, the term strange doesn't mean that it was weird. It means that it was not authorized. They offered something for which they did not have authority from God. And the Bible says there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why did they die? Because they did something for which they did not have authority. God commands us to have authority for our actions in religion, and He's going to hold us eternally accountable for whether or not we had authority for the things that we practice, and His wrath is going to be upon those who act without authority. Now, with all of that being said, we ought to understand that it is of the utmost importance that we have authority for the things that we're doing. The acts of worship that we are engaging in tonight, we need to have authority for that in the Scripture. And if we're doing anything for which we cannot find authority, then we need to stop. Now, the first point in the lesson tonight deals with some ways that the Bible does not authorize. Some ways the Bible does not authorize. Number one, the Bible does not authorize based on my likes or dislikes. You know, much of what is done in religion today is done for that reason. We do it because we like it. We like it that way. I listen to the radio sometimes and I hear denominations advertising casual clothing and coffee being served and contemporary music and anything that they can find that appeals to what people like, because that's the basis upon which they're trying to reach people, on the basis of what they like. I was talking to a man one day, and he told me, he said, "I'm not interested in attending the Church of Christ," he said, "because you don't use instrumental music, and I really, really like instrumental music." We need to understand the Bible does not authorize on the basis of what I like or what I don't like. But how the Bible authorizes is how I will be judged. Secondly, this is very closely akin to it, the Bible does not authorize on the basis of what pleases me. You know, it might be pleasing to me to clap my hands and stomp my feet and call it worship. But that doesn't mean that it has authority from God. Number three, the Bible does not authorize on the basis of some erroneous conclusion that I might reach. You know, there are some elderships that have concluded that in their opinion, it is okay for a woman to teach over a man, for a woman to be a preacher, for a woman to serve as an elder, for a woman to teach a Bible class in which men are present, for a woman to be a deacon or a deaconess. They say in their opinion that is okay. But an erroneous conclusion does not mean that it is authorized by God. Number four, the Bible does not authorize on the basis of what is popular. You know, God's law is the same, even if not a single person on the face of this earth follows it. And in fact, He has warned us, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil," Exodus 23 and verse 2. It doesn't matter how many people choose to do it. Number five, the Bible does not authorize based on the consensus of somebody's lectureship. Now, some brethren reason that way. They'll say, you know, the Memphis School of Preaching lecture said this is the case, and so that must be right. Well, I'd like to think that the Memphis School of Preaching is teaching that which is right, but that's not the basis of authority from God, what they say at the Memphis School of Preaching lectureship. Number next, the Bible doesn't authorize on the basis of what some highly respected brother may have taught. You know, a lot of people have reasoned that way, and it has led them down the wrong path, because there might be a gospel preacher who has taught the truth at one point in his life, but then he has veered away from the truth. And people will say, well, I can't believe that brother would have gone off into error, and so they follow this brother thinking he's sound, and they begin to do things for which there is no Bible authority. You know, I have the utmost respect for Brother Guyon Woods, but Brother Guyon Woods is not the authority. The authority comes from the Bible. Next, the Bible does not authorize on the basis of my inability to see anything wrong with it. I visited a congregation a few years ago, and they were singing while partaking of the Lord's Supper. And they didn't see any harm in it. Brethren, the Bible doesn't authorize on the basis of my inability to see any harm in it. You know, if they say we're going to sing while we partake of the Lord's Supper, where's the authority for that? Where is the authority to combine two acts of worship at the same time? Would it be okay if we sing during the preaching? Some people might like that idea, but if you don't have authority from God to do that. The Bible also does not authorize on the basis of long-standing practice. Just because we have always done it a certain way doesn't make it right with God. Now, I would like to think if there's something we've been doing for a long time, hopefully it's a right and proper thing. But that doesn't mean it's necessarily right. Next, the Bible does not authorize on the basis of the silence of the Scriptures. You know, one of the most popular arguments that people make for the use of instrumental music in worship is, the Bible doesn't say not to. Isn't that what people always say? You talk to them about that and they'll say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. You show me a verse that says not to. What they mean is the New Testament doesn't say anything about it. And so, therefore, it's authorized for Christian worship. Brethren, the Bible authorizes by what it does say, not by what it does not say. The Bible doesn't say anything about instrumental music in worship, and therefore it is not authorized. In the same sense, the Bible doesn't say anything about counting beads in Christian worship. But that doesn't mean it's authorized. In fact, it means the opposite. It is not authorized. But based on this type of reasoning, some people would say that it would be. Please listen to this. The Bible itself stresses that when nothing is said about an issue, that means it is not authorized. The Bible tells us that. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14 says that Jesus was not authorized to be a priest under the Mosaic system. Why was Jesus not authorized? Why was there no authority for Jesus to be a priest? The verse goes on to say, because our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing. The Bible says Jesus came from Judah, and there is not one word said about priest coming from Judah. Therefore, because the Bible is silent on that issue, there is no authority for it. Now, that's a principle we need to understand. When the Bible does not speak to an issue, we are lacking authority, and therefore it is wrong. Now, we've talked about some ways the Bible does not authorize, and we see that this is an issue for which we will be eternally judged, and so it begs the question, how then does the Bible authorize? I want to know that. I want to suggest to you that there are four ways that the Bible does provide authority, that the Bible does authorize. Actually, there are a lot of subcategories to this, but for simplicity and brevity's sake, we're going to cover four different ways the Bible authorizes. Number one, the Bible authorizes by direct statement. Now, again, this could actually be subdivided into 11 different categories, but for the sake of simplicity, I'm just going to say direct statement. Out of the four ways that the Bible authorizes, this is probably the easiest to understand. Let me give you an example of a direct statement. Matthew 28 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And it's a direct statement. If someone asks the question, are we authorized to go and to teach the gospel to other people? The answer is clearly and directly, yes. The Lord said, go and teach. Here's another example. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now, this is actually in question form, but it clearly and directly states that it is wrong to continue in sin that grace may abound. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So, is it all right for me to pray all the time? Yes, it's easy to see. I see that I have authority for that because this is a direct statement. But I might add this, though. There are some direct statements which are not used to establish Bible authority. For example, John chapter 9 and verse 34 is a direct statement that is made by the Jews, but it is a statement that is erroneous. The Jews saw a man who was born blind, and they assumed that he was born in sin. Now, certainly I'm not authorized to teach that a man is born in sin because the Jews said so. That was an erroneous statement, though it was a direct one. First, the Bible authorizes by direct statement. Secondly, the Bible authorizes by implication. Now, sometimes brethren will say inference instead of implication. We're talking about the same thing here. Inference has to do with my understanding. Implication has to do with God's revealing. God implies and we infer. When we're talking about implication, we're talking about something that God has not directly told us, but rather something that God has told us indirectly. But you know, whether God tells us directly or indirectly, it is just as binding and it is just as authoritative as those things that He said directly. So the point's no less important than the previous one. Now, let me give you an example of how the Bible authorizes by implication. I am authorized to teach that Saul of Tarsus became a Christian after when Saul of Tarsus became a Christian, he repented. But there is not a direct statement anywhere in the Bible that says he repented. There is not a verse where I'm specifically told that Saul repented. But I reason this way. If it is the case that no person can become a Christian without repenting of his sins, and the Bible tells me that Saul became a Christian, then it is the case that Saul repented. How do I know that? Because is it a direct statement? No, it's not a direct statement. I know it by implication. Now, let me say this also. There is a big difference in inference and assumption. Sometimes people look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 15 where the Bible says that Lydia and her household were baptized and they assume then that children must have been baptized. That's an assumption. That's not implication. That's not inference. That is a conclusion that is not demanded by the evidence. And in fact, it actually contradicts other passages of Scripture. The Bible authorizes by direct statement. It authorizes by implication. Thirdly, the Bible authorizes by example. Now, an example is something that is supposed to be followed or imitated. Now, I say that because there are some things in the Bible that are not meant to be followed. You know, Job's wife told him to curse God and die. That's not an example for me to follow. Now, some examples authorize in that they tell me a thing may be done a certain way, and other examples authorize in that they tell me a thing must be done in a certain way. Now, to illustrate this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible teaches that some of the early Christians gave beyond their means. They gave beyond what they had prospered. And we learned that that was acceptable to God. And so this example teaches me that I am authorized to do that. I'm authorized to give more than I prosper. But since there are also examples of brethren giving only as they have prospered, and since 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 commands us to give as we have prospered, then I am authorized to give beyond what I have prospered, but it's not mandatory. It is an example that teaches I may do that, but it's not a must. Now, an example of a binding example would be Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. The Bible says there, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples gathered together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." Now this verse teaches us that the Lord's Supper must be observed on the first day of the week. Now somebody says, why is that a binding example and the other is not? Why does this verse teach that it must be done this way? For an example to be binding, there are two things that must be true. First, there must be an underlying commandment, which we have. 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25 commands us to partake of the Lord's Supper. And secondly, there must be no conflicting examples, which there are not. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 commands us to partake of the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 show us the example of the early Christians always carrying out that command upon the first day of the week. There are no exceptions to it. Every example we have shows they did it the same way. And so it is an example of something that we must do. I also learned by example that it would be okay to partake of the Lord's Supper in an upper room. It's not a must, but it would be something I could choose to do. I also learned from example that it would be okay to partake of the Lord's Supper in a room with many lights. This would be authorized if I chose to do it. But I learned from other passages that this is not an important thing, and therefore I conclude that the upper room is an optional matter. It is a may, not a must. The Bible authorizes by direct statement, by implication, by example. And fourthly, the Bible authorizes by expediency. Now, pay special attention to this one, because this is the one that people get carried away with, and they think that they can authorize anything under the sun and call it an expedient. An expedient is something that helps me to carry out a command. An expedient expedites the process. Expediency enters the picture when God gives us a command, but He doesn't specify how we are to carry it out. Expediency involves human judgment. For example, God said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The command He gives there is to go. But the question is how? He didn't say. He didn't specify how we're to go. And since He did not specify how, I have to exercise human judgment in that area. Is it okay to go by car, plane, boat? Sure, as long as I go. You see, the car would be an expedient to help me go. It helps me obey that command. The boat, the plane, whatever. Would it be okay to go by radio wave? Sure. Would it be okay to go by the television signal? Sure. By the internet? Sure. But I have to go. How I go is not specified by God. And so it is an expedient. In the local congregation, matters of expediency are under the control of the eldership. The Lord has told us to assemble together on the first day of the week, but He didn't tell us the time. And so it's a matter of expediency. It's within the realm of the elders' judgment. And so we have authority to meet at 11 o'clock. We have authority to meet at 10 o'clock. We have authority to meet at 9 o'clock. It's a matter of expediency, but we have to meet. But please understand this. For a thing to be an expedient, number one, there must be a command that it is expediting. And number two, it must actually expedite. It must actually help us carry out that command. For instance, songbooks are an expediency. The Lord has given us a command to sing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. In order to sing, we have to have words to do that. And so songbooks help us to obey that command. Songbooks are expedient. This building is authorized as an expediency because the Lord commands us to assemble. In order to obey that command, we have to have a place. Now, we could choose for our place outside under an oak tree, and that would be fine. We've got that choice. We could choose to meet in somebody's house. We could choose to use a rented facility, rent a library at the local school. But somehow, we have to have a place. And so this building expedites it. It enables us to carry out that command. Now, in the area of music making, sometimes people will try to argue that the piano is an expediency to singing. But that's really not true. A piano is not actually an aid to help me make the type of music that God commands. A piano is actually an addition that allows me to make a separate type of music. A songbook enables me to obey the command to sing. A piano doesn't do that. When we use a songbook, we are still just singing. When you use a piano, you are singing and you are playing. You are making two different types of music. One, the songbook is expediting the command to sing. The piano is offering a second type of music for which there is no authority. Now, brethren, a lot of things are authorized in the realm of expediency. A building is expedites the command to assemble. We have a baptistry because it is an expedient. The Lord says that we are to immerse people in water. And so of necessity, there must be something that contains water, whether it be a river or a bathtub, a swimming pool, or a baptistry. But somehow we've got to obey that command. Contribution baskets. We are to take up a collection, and so we have to have something to collect it in. A PA system. We're to preach the gospel so people can hear it. It expedites that command. Communion cups. If we are to partake of the fruit of the vine, then of necessity you have to have something to hold the fruit of the vine. And so it expedites that command. But remember, to be an expediency, there must be a command that it is expediting. And this is where sometimes people miss the boat. Because they begin to call something an expediency, and there's really no underlying command behind it at all. Brethren, we are all going to be held accountable for how we react to the authority of God's Word. And the Bible does not authorize on the basis of what I like. It does not authorize on the basis of what's popular. It does not authorize on the basis of the fact that I don't see any harm in it. And it does not authorize by its silence. The Bible does authorize by direct statement, by implication, by example, and by expediency. I am authorized to tell you this evening that to become a Christian, a person must hear and believe the gospel. Why? Because there's direct statement in the Bible that Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." I have authority from the Lord to tell you tonight that after a person believes, he must repent. Because Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. I have authority from the Lord to tell you that a man must confess his faith in Jesus. Because by direct statement, Romans 10:9-10 says that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I have authority by example because Acts 8:38, the Ethiopian eunuch did that and said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I have authority tonight to tell you that a man must be baptized in water in order to be saved. Because by direct statement, Peter says, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us." Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. If you want to become a Christian tonight, that's what you need to do. In fact, that's the only thing that you can do because it's the only plan for which we have authority. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized.